Acts chapter 10, from the verse number 9 and on. But to make more clear and reasonable link to the preceding recording, I would like to read from the verse number 7 to the verse number 16. Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read from the verse number 7. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, that is Joppa, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, that's noonday, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. This vision that Peter received in Acts chapter 10, verse 11 and on, that vision happened long time after the experience in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and on, when the Lord Jesus Christ sent the 12 disciples first time, and he commanded them, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I might ask the question, why would the Lord say something like that? Do not enter into any city of the Samaritans. Do not go on the way or into the way of the Gentiles. Why was the Lord separating his disciples in their first mission from any other people but the children of Israel? Perhaps part of this answer, or part of the answer to this question, would be in Gospel according to Luke chapter 9 from the verse number 49, when John said to the Lord, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52, And he, the Lord, sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. So, they were not forbidden to enter into a city of the Samaritans, but only when the Lord sent them to preach the gospel and to herald the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At that time, they were not supposed to enter into any of the cities of the Samaritans. They entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they, the Samaritans, did not receive him. Not them, they were only the messengers or the ministers or the disciples, but the Samaritans did not receive him, the Lord Jesus Christ, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, not the Samaritans. He rebuked his disciples and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village, as the Lord led them. To say in brief, the most gifted preacher of the gospel is not going to be able to preach the gospel to the people he despises, rejects, and simply hates. That's why the Lord did not tell his disciples to go and preach to the Samaritans. But now, when the disciples expressed their ill will against the Samaritans and their quick readiness to reward the Samaritans with much worse treatment than the Samaritans did offer them, the Lord rebuked them. I think there is some of the answer why the Lord did not send his disciples to the Samaritans. Later on, after the Lord gave them of the Holy Spirit, right after the resurrection, and then on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, when they received the power of the Holy Spirit, after that, Philip went to the city of Samaritans and preached. And after Philip, Peter and John came to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and so on. And now Peter is already tempered, prepared, qualified in a way to share the gospel of the grace of God and salvation in Christ Jesus with the Samaritans. But now something else is coming. I think it was a great change, an experience of a great change in the heart and mind of a Jew to go and preach to the Samaritans and to call them brothers and sisters in Christ, the flock of the Lord, the household of David the king, the seed of Abraham, those that have circumcised heart and mind, not the flesh. In the beginning of this book, chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord is telling to his disciples, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Sometimes it's easier to think about the uttermost parts of the world rather than next door or in my own household. Especially when we think that my household is my own and not the Lord's. But when that uttermost part of the world starts next door, then it's not an easy thing. Then it requires a deep change in my heart, in my mind. And that is going to happen to Peter again this time. It is an amazing thing how the Lord, in his wonderful miracles, is using ordinary things like hunger, as we read here. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, that means the men sent from Cornelius, and they drew nigh unto the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance. Could it be that he was so hungry that he just about fainted? Or maybe as he prayed, he experienced some spiritual emotion, affection, some movement, and all of a sudden he was in a trance. What is a trance? It's something in between this life and eternity, I would say. He experienced something that we usually don't see in our daily walk. Something that the Lord is going to use, that kind of a condition that the Lord is going to use for a special message to Peter. And here is the message. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Here the Lord is revealing to Peter the whole world, exactly the way the world is. And so, in that sheet, in that vessel, there were all manner of four-footed beasts, unclean beasts of the earth, wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, all the unclean creatures that were proclaimed or pronounced unclean all the way back in the days of Noah, and confirmed as unclean in more details and more precisely in the days of receiving the law, the days of Moses. All of that unclean world is now before Peter, and the voice is coming from above. Rise, Peter. Move on. Get ready. Get busy, Peter. Kill and eat. What did Peter say? In the Gospel according to John, chapter 4, verse 32, the Lord said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And then in the verse number 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So here in the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 13, when the Lord said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. What is the message? Peter, do the job that I sent you for, that I anointed you for. Do the job that I commanded you, Peter. But Peter answered, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What is the answer? As I understand the scripture, as I know thy commandment, Lord, this is just not appealing to me. I don't like it. It's not convenient. And somehow I cannot synchronize thy commandment with my understanding of thy word. It's a problem. It's a serious problem. Peter had that in that vision that revealed to him what is the natural inclination of a person raised according to the customs of the Jews. But I think today our situation, our condition is much worse than the one that has been revealed to Peter in that vision. Not in the vision or any vision. In reality, we would like to convert to the gospel anyone who is appealing to us, who is pleasant to us, who is desirable. But to convert a stinky drunkard, a person that is ugly, nasty, mean, absolutely difficult, do we feel like converting them? Are we praying for them to become good Christians or Christians at all? I'd like to know that. What is the message of the Lord in response to Peter's words, not so, Lord? Lord, but not so? How does that harmonize with one another? And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What does that mean to Peter? Who did declare, who did make the rule, the law, which animal is clean, which animal is unclean? God himself did it. Did any man know what is clean or unclean before the Lord told him? No. Humanity had no idea. As a matter of fact, even today, to me, a horse is much cleaner than a cow. But according to the law, cow is clean and horse is unclean. What is our problem? We would like to subject God to our understanding of His law. But God does not need any law. He is the lawmaker. And by the way, He is the one that fulfilled the law in Christ. And He is the one that will appoint such and such time when the law is fulfilled, and as such, no more a requirement. He is the one that will reveal what is the spirit of godliness that is much greater and more perfect than the written, recorded law of Moses, which is the law of God, nevertheless. So that was the first time. And then the second time, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the second time Peter is answering, not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But the Lord said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Oh, Peter did not move an inch, not in this vision. The third time the Lord is saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the third time Peter is answering, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And God said the third time, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common. I imagine in this part of the vision, there is a whole tempest in the heart and mind of Peter. God is saying something, and Peter is answering the opposite. And the vessel is being lifted up, moving up, moving up, and everything disappeared back in heaven. God did not change His mind. What is Peter going to do? Will there be another opportunity for Peter to say, yes, Lord, thy will be done? So the vision is over, and Peter is wondering, what could that be? What is the meaning of this vision? And as he is wondering, he is sensing the presence of the Lord's Spirit there. But he is still wondering. It's not an easy moment. It's not an easy moment when I know the Lord is present here, but I don't understand Him, and I wonder, what does He want from me? In such a case, I need to watch and pray and wait on the Lord. Peter did not have to wait very long here. He was wondering, what could that mean? And at that moment, the men which were sent from Cornelius were questioning, and somehow they found Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. Two Hebrew servants, two Jews, and one Roman soldier. What could that be? So they called, they knocked at the door, they banged, or there was some bell or some way of communicating to make the people in the house know that somebody wants to talk to them. So they called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there in that house. While Peter thought on the vision, Peter is still there with that vision. The Spirit of the Lord said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, and get thee down, meet these men, talk with them, and then go with them, doubting nothing, for I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have sent them. And so, not as in the vision, not so, Lord. Peter said, yes, Lord, right away. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? He is talking to them kindly. He is talking to them with a tone and manner of hospitality. I wonder if before Peter went down, his host or some of the family went down to the gate and looked and saw a Roman soldier asking for Peter. What shall we say? Perhaps there is an answer that will misguide them. We don't want Peter to be arrested. But here is Peter himself coming. And they did not have to wonder anymore. Peter said, behold, I am the man whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a Roman officer, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, to invite thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. I think at that moment, the vision on the rooftop or on top of the house that Peter had seen few minutes ago became clear. Not only Samaritans, but the Gentiles are asking to hear the gospel. Then Peter invited them in and lodged them. Hospitality, part of the testimony, and often introduction to a good Christian testimony is hospitality. First, friendly communication. First, communication with respect, honoring those that we did not want to honor before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. These men from Joppa that accompanied Peter were six Christian brothers. And on the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Just think about that. Think about that. This Cornelius received a message from God by an angel, and he called his friends and relatives, and a whole congregation is waiting for the Apostle Peter to come and present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that just because Cornelius received a message from an angel. You and I, every Christian, everyone professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive not just a plain message from an angel. We receive the whole message of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the mankind. And how many friends we told about that? How many relatives we called to tell them, hey, there is something wonderful that I want to share with you. There is salvation, the way of salvation for the Gentiles, very filthy Gentiles as you and I are. How many people we told? Well, Cornelius did. Is that an example to us? Is that an encouragement to us? Or what is it? How much Cornelius knew about the gospel? How much did he understand the word of God? How much he was ignorant of? We read in the verse 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. What do we see here? Cornelius respected the message from the angel as the message of the Almighty God. And Peter, being the messenger of God, announced by the angel, Cornelius worshipped as God himself. And this also shows Cornelius' ignorance. Nobody can be worshipped but God alone. The first lesson is following right away. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, with Cornelius, he went in and found many that were come together. Oh, hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The future congregation of Jesus Christ in Caesarea is right here. And the Lord is going to breathe upon them of His Spirit, just as He did upon the apostles and the disciples in the beginning after the resurrection. And Peter said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean, that I should not call any man less a man than a Jew, nor more than just a man. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." Was not Peter that said, "Not so, Lord"? Well, Peter did not gainsay anything after the vision. After he received the information from the man sent by Cornelius, Peter did not object. He received them. He welcomed them. He offered hospitality. That's Christian. That's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for." How true. "I ask, therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" Isn't that beautiful? Peter, the apostle, knew exactly what was the reason. Why did he come for? Why the Lord sent him over here? Cornelius knows. But these people around that are gathered in the house of Cornelius, they know only what Cornelius told them. And Peter knows only what the man sent from Cornelius told him and what Cornelius told Peter this short time since Peter's arrival. Now, everyone is going to know the whole story, or at least the meaningful, important part of the whole story. The Apostle Peter is asking, "Why did you send for me? The Lord has revealed to me that you are not unclean, that you are nothing less than any Jew or any other man. So what is the reason? I want to hear from you, your testimony." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I send to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." I'm so impressed with the way and manner these two men are talking. I'm more impressed with Cornelius then with Peter. Peter is an apostle and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not surprised when he is talking so plainly, so clearly, so honestly, sincerely, and right down to the point. But a Gentile man, a Roman officer, talking in such a way, in such a godly manner, without any see-through decoration, so honestly and with such sincere and deep appreciation of God's goodness and grace. It's wonderful. It's a blessing just to read that. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Something like this you don't hear from Jews. Jews are first. Jews are the only ones. That's the people of God. The rest of the world, they're unclean, uncircumcised. But Peter has a different message. What God has made clean, call not thou common or unclean. So Peter opened his mouth, but the voice that came through was the voice of Christ the Lord, the Spirit of salvation and truth. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that is respecting, reverencing God, and working righteousness, has a testimony of being accepted by God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lord of all. That word, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they, who? The Jews and the Romans and the Herodians and all the others, they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Yes, Peter opened his mouth. The Lord opened Peter's mouth, and the gospel poured out as a river of grace and salvation, salvation in Christ Jesus. As Peter is preaching to these Roman people, and some of them Jews probably, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said to his disciples at the well of Jacob, "My meat is to fulfill the will of him that sent me," are experienced by Peter himself as he is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and observing how the power of the Spirit is becoming more and more obvious in the reaction of the listeners. Peter is feasting on the Word of God. He is rejoicing in this wonderful, marvelous salvation. And the vision of Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel chapter 47 is being fulfilled here right before Peter's eyes. The gospel is the mighty river. The waters issue from the house of God from on high. And as the river flows more and more, the water is deeper, the water is clearer, the water is more meaningful, and the gospel is more powerful. And at the moment when Peter said, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." That moment, the Spirit of the Lord was outpoured in all of its beauty and abundance. And the six Christian brothers, the circumcised brothers, they were believers. They knew the promise of the Lord. They knew the commandment of the Lord. But they were astonished. And I hope, I'm almost confident, that this was a joyful shock. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said later, "Just as on us in the beginning." For they, these seven believers, Peter and six other Christians, they heard them, Cornelius and his group, speak with foreign languages and magnify God. They're all looking, they're amazed. And now they submit to the Lord willingly, gladly. Then Peter answered, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Do we have any right to imagine any difference between them and us? Can we alter the perfect work of God?" And he, Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they prayed him to tarry, to remain with them a few days. Few days of a marvelous, wonderful, most delightful celebration of a glorious harvest, with the promise of more sowing the seed of truth and salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. When I read something like this, when I share this kind of a message and this kind of an experience with you, I realize how weak and insufficient I am to tell you about the beauty of God's holiness, the glory and majesty of His holy name, the one crucified and risen Lord. I hope and pray that some of you listening to this scripture sharing, listening to this so limited, insufficient recording, will receive from the Lord the power of the Spirit to share this same scripture in much better, clearer, purer, more abundant, more wonderful way to the glory and honor of our risen Redeemer and our eternal Lord Jesus Christ.